Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we've been thinking together from a set of books known as the Travel Epistles, and especially we've been thinking of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Actually, there are six different epistles in this set of books known as the Travel Epistles: Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Romans. But this set of books we're considering would be the second and third books that Paul wrote. Paul was still on his missionary journeys, and Paul is very, very busy for the Lord, but he's greatly concerned about the churches he's already started. He started a number of churches. On his first journey, he started the churches in Galatia, and then these churches developed a problem because Paul had to leave so suddenly. Paul had to deal with that problem, the problem of following the law. The fact is, and I've mentioned this before, we're not under the law of Moses at all. We're now under grace, and we're led by the Spirit of God in meeting the standards of God. And so we're not under the law of Moses, contrary to what one group of people teaches today. And in fact, he indicates in chapter 5 of the book of Galatians that if people are still under the law, they have departed from grace. They're not under grace anymore because they're depending upon the law and also the grace of God, and you don't depend upon the two together. And so we've come now to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and I mentioned before that these churches in Macedonia, Philippi and Thessalonica, were very, very spiritual churches. These were churches that had responded almost immediately. People had been saved. And then the Christians began to grow. Even though Paul had had to flee those cities and leave behind his co-workers, these churches had begun to grow in the Lord, and they're a great joy to Paul. I've also mentioned that these churches, in fact, were used to shame the churches in Corinth, because the churches in Corinth were very, very selfish. There were probably several churches down there, and they were divided among themselves, and the churches were also very selfish. The people of the churches were very selfish in giving. And so in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, where Paul talks about giving, he uses the churches in Macedonia to shame them, to make them ashamed of themselves so they would repent and give up their selfish spirit. Now, as we've studied these books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we're now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as we've studied these books, we notice that Paul is not rebuking them. Rather, in fact, he commends them very highly in both of these epistles. But he is correcting sometimes their misunderstandings of some of the doctrine. He is also helping them to grow more in the Lord. And I want to emphasize this truth again and again and again. Once we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin, from the very moment we receive Him as Savior, He is also to be our Lord, and we're to grow in Him. And this growth will continue until the day we face Him. We will never be perfect in our lives, but we're continually growing in Him, drawing near to Him, and following His Word and obeying Him in our hearts. And so this growth is expected of all the Christians of the New Testament and, of course, today. This growth is expected, that we will never cease growing in the Lord. And that growth, as I have said, begins the moment we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Now, let me go back just for a moment. That decision to trust the Lord Jesus as our only means of salvation is the key decision that starts us on this path of the Christian life. Many people here in Guam and in other places are very, very religious, but unfortunately they may be religious but lost, because they're depending upon everything you can imagine to help take them to heaven. Their good works, of course, would be one of the most common things, but also in their religious activities. They're depending upon the ordinances of the church, maybe baptism in our church or sacraments in somebody else's church. They're depending upon other people. They're depending upon the church itself. And then they say, well, I also believe in Jesus. Unfortunately, that's not God's plan of salvation. When we come to the Lord Jesus, we come to Him as alone as our Savior from sin. Everyone who's ever been born is a hopeless, lost sinner before God. They were very, very good people. His own mother was a very virtuous woman. But his own mother said, "I rejoice in God, my Savior." So Mary herself had a Savior, and that Savior was her own son. And so when we come to the Lord Jesus, we come to him alone. You read in many passages of Scripture words like these in John 3:36, "He that has a son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life, but the wrath or the punishment of God rests on him." And then the words of the Lord Jesus, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." So I want to open this lesson with those warnings to you. If you're depending upon anyone else or anything else to help take you to heaven, you're not going to go there. It is only Jesus who can take you to heaven. He died for our sins on the cross. He shed his precious blood. And we come to him. We rely on him. And he is the Savior of the world, the divine Son of God. And I trust that that's where you're beginning as you listen to this program. Now, I want to go back just for a few moments. Into chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. We talked a little bit about this in the last lesson, but I want to go back to it just very, very briefly. Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians has this to say, "Therefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we Christians, I want to emphasize again and again, are always setting spiritual goals before us. And our main spiritual goal, once we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, is to prove that we are Christians, to honor the Lord Jesus, in other words, in our lives, and to live lives that are approved by him. Now we belong to the Lord Jesus. We belong to the Heavenly Father. And the entrance into the Heavenly Father, has come through the work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. Now we belong to this family. We don't belong to the family of Satan anymore. We don't belong with his people. We don't belong with his sins, the sins that we may have practiced before we were saved. Now we belong to the Lord, and our goal in life is to please and to honor and to live for him. And, of course, this is what is being emphasized in these two verses that I've just read. I want to emphasize this, of course, again and again and again, that this is to be our goal in life. This is to be our passion, our desire, and as we live our lives, we are living them to the glory of the Lord. Now, I want to go down into chapter 2 now. And I want to read this passage of Scripture, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And we're going to be talking about this in a couple of different lessons. This section has to do with the understanding and the hope that God gives to them, the Christians, that is, of Christ's coming, while judging those who deny or distort the truth. Now, on the one hand, God is giving hope to us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, he's warning the lost people that someday, if they reject the Lord Jesus as their Savior, if they turn their backs on him, if they refuse to make this clear decision of trusting him alone as their means of salvation, they're going to be judged because they've denied or they've distorted the truth. Now, let me read chapter 2 now, verses 1 to 12. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, unless there is a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might reveal in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now this is a rather lengthy passage, and there are a number of teachings in this passage, and so we're going to be taking maybe a couple more lessons after this, just to discuss these first 12 verses. First of all, he points out that there are many who are either distorting or denying the truth of the coming of the Lord. We saw this first in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. When you study this, some in that church were denying the coming of the Lord, the fact that he would come, it would be a resurrection of the dead. So they're distorting or denying the truth of the coming of the Lord. This will probably be true in many churches, that some would wonder about this. And so in our day, the same thing is true. There are many, many people talking about the coming of the Lord, but they're distorting the truth. Now we believe, according to the teaching of the Lord himself, that no man knoweth the hour nor the day when the Son of Man cometh. We believe in what we call the imminent return of the Lord. He can come at any time. He could come even today. Could come tomorrow or the next day or next year or maybe 1 year from then or 10 years from now. We have no idea exactly when he's going to come. The main teaching is that we Christians are to be ready for his coming. Now, I want to talk just for a few moments about this whole idea of false teaching. There has always been false teaching. In the time of the Apostle Paul, already false teachers were coming into the churches trying to distort the truth. You see this, as I mentioned before in a previous lesson, you see this, for instance, in Galatians, where the false teachers had crept into the Galatian church after Paul had left, and they were teaching them that they were to follow the law of Moses. In other words, faith was good, the Lord Jesus was good, but they must follow the law of Moses, or they would not really have the certainty of their salvation. Or perhaps even they could lose the salvation they had had through Jesus. And many of the Galatian believers followed this truth, truth that was being taught, which was actually a falsehood. Let me put it that way. In other words, it was not the truth, but it was simply a truth that these false teachers were teaching, they claimed was the truth. And of course, it was a falsehood, actually, if you're following what I'm having to say. It was actually a falsehood. It was leading them astray from the truth. And so, in that day, there were many, many different ways that the false teachers came. You're going to see this throughout the history of the church. The first recording of it, of course, is in 48 A.D., and then you're going to see it clear down to the very end of that century. When we read the epistles of John, for instance, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's dealing, in 1st John especially, with the false teachers who are going to come. You're going to see it again in 3rd John, where he warns them that if these people come to your doors, you're not to receive them. Now, what are some of the things they deny? First of all, they may deny the very person of Christ himself. Is Jesus indeed the divine Son of God? In other words, is he a deity? Is he the divine Son of God? And of course, they deny this. There are many people in every place, here in Guam and in the United States, in the Philippines, and in other places, who are simply saying, Jesus may be the greatest teacher who ever lived. He may be the greatest person who ever lived, or whatever, but he is not the Son of God. He is not divine, in other words. And I pointed out before, if Jesus is not the divine Son of God, then we have no Savior at all, because man could not save man. It had to be God coming down from heaven, God the Son coming down from heaven, and dying on the cross for our sins, living in human form, but dying on the cross for our sins. And so this was a wonderful truth. You're going to see this taught in places like Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5 down to verse 8, where it talks about how he left heaven's glory, left his place with the Father there, and came down to the earth and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Those are the exact words of that passage. And so when the Lord Jesus came, he came as the divine Son of God. Then, of course, there are going to be many, many others. Some people teach a truth that they call soul sleep, where, in other words, when a person dies, his soul also sleeps in the grave. And this, of course, is not taught. The book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, clearly teaches, absent from the body, present with the Lord. In other words, the body goes into the grave, and someday that body will be resurrected. But the soul has gone to heaven to be with the Lord. There is no such thing as soul sleep. And so there are many, many other false teachings that have been taught, and concerning salvation and concerning other things. Many, many false teachings have come. Perhaps I'll deal with these a little bit more in the next lesson. But I want to say this, and I want to emphasize this. We are always guarding ourselves against false teaching. What we do, we go to the Word of God itself. The Word of God is our only authority. We do not listen to the words of men or to the books of men. They knock on your door. They want to sell you their books that their leaders have received, and they claim these are new revelations from God. There are no new revelations from God. God's Word is final. Revelation 22 says this very clearly. If anyone adds to or takes away from that book, let him be accursed. In other words, he will be judged by God if we take away or we add to God's Word. And so we go to the Word of God, and in the Word of God, we may not understand everything, but we find the truth concerning God himself, concerning the Lord Jesus, divine Son of God, concerning salvation, concerning everything. So I trust that you are people of the Word. You're willing to follow God's Word, and of course, believe it concerning salvation, and then the Christian life, and then your stand for the faith. So it's my prayer that God may help you, each one, to be what God wants you to be. First of all, to be his child through salvation in Christ, and then to live as his child, pleasing to him, honoring him with your lives. May the Lord help you, each one.